Please turn with me in God's Word to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Take a reading from verse 18 down to verse 24. But it is really verses 18 to 23 that we want to think upon as we come to think about Joseph's sufferings. It'll be part one. We'll take part two. And another time we want to look at Joseph being scorned and Joseph being stripped. So, Genesis chapter 37, reading at verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colours that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Amen. We know the Lord. Well, that his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll look to God now for help and pray the Lord will draw near. Our Heavenly Father and eternal God, as we come to thy word, we thank thee thy word is forever settled in heaven. Thy word is from thyself. And therefore, Lord, we thank thee we can behold the word of God and see Christ in all the scriptures. For Father, we thank thee the scriptures, they're they which testify of our Saviour. And Father, we pray, O God, even as we seek to meditate upon the Word of God, may the Holy Spirit lead us afresh to our Saviour, Lord, to see him high and lifted up. He is the only Redeemer of God's elect. He is the only lover of our soul. Therefore, Lord, we pray that we will be thankful even this day for all he has done for us in enduring such contradiction of sinners against himself. Father, we thank thee, he set, as it were, his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. Father, we thank thee, he never turned back, but he went all the way to Calvary to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Lead us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The opening words of Genesis 37, verse 23, are precious words, and words full of great gospel truth. And it came to pass when Joseph came unto his brethren. Those words in themselves are mighty to think about, as we will look at a bit just now. It is the brethren who once dwelt in fellowship with their father at Hebron. They are now afar off, separated from their father, having gone into Shechem and now at Dothan. Reuben, the firstborn, had fallen into sin and therefore forfeited or lost his leadership position, power, praise, and preeminence among his brethren. However, Joseph, having been loved and favored by his father, he was given this coat, a coat of many colors. And from that moment, maybe even before, but Joseph's brothers, they hated, they envied him. They could not speak peaceably unto him. So deep was their hatred for their brother that they conspired against him to slay or to kill him. God, according to his own divine decree, entered into this situation. He intervened to spare Joseph's life because God had a purpose for Joseph, and that was to be the Savior, the preserver and deliverer of the land, to save his people from death.
But in order for God to accomplish his saving purposes in delivering the people from death, and in this case, it was starvation from the famine, Joseph must walk a lonely path of suffering. He must know humiliation before exaltation. We must never forget that this scene takes place at Dothan. And you remember when we went through all the different meanings of the words, Dothan means law or under the law. And so in order for Joseph to deliver his brethren, he must experience and endure the severe sufferings and shame that came from coming to Dothan. Joseph came to the place of the law, or Joseph came under the law for the purpose of rescuing his brethren from death. Joseph willingly came to Dothan because that's where his brethren dwelt. If he was ever to rescue them, if he was ever to seek them, he must go to where they were. He must meet them in the place where they were, and that was at Dothan. And so we have looked at the build-up. Joseph, having been loved by his father, dwelt with his father at Hebron. Hebron means fellowship. And therefore Joseph enjoyed fellowship with his father. And he left Hebron to come to Shechem. Shechem refers to a mountain range, to a shoulder. The idea is to be a place associated with wickedness. And then he came to Dothan, which means to dwell under the law. And therefore we see Joseph left fellowship with his father. He came to Shechem, a place associated with sin, and came to Dothan, a place under the law. And so as we've been thinking in the life of Joseph, we've been thinking about a greater than Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was loved by the Father, chosen and set apart for a purpose. He left the place of fellowship with his Father and came down into this world, a world associated with wickedness, to seek the sinner's spiritual well-being as the Savior of his people, as the deliverer of his people. He came under the curse of the law. He came under the law in order to redeem his people. And having come, he was hated, despised, rejected of men. Yet he willingly put himself under the law to meet all the requirements of the law, just as Joseph would come to do all his father required. So Jesus Christ came to do all his father required, to live a perfect life, and then to offer up that life an atonement for sin. He walked the path of the cross. He walked the path which was the emblem of suffering and shame. And the reason why he came to this world, that's because sinners dwelt here. He came under the curse of the law because sinners were under the curse of the law. And therefore he came to do what sinners could not do for themselves, to deliver them, to save them, to be that curse for them. That's why Galatians says he was made under the law to redeem, to purchase, to buy back them that were under the law. And so that phrase at the start, Joseph was come on to his brethren. We rejoice that Christ came on to his people. He came into this world to save his people from their sins. Joseph's sufferings, then, as we've been thinking, or the last number of weeks, about a plot that was against Joseph. We now come in to think about Joseph's sufferings, all that he would go through in order to preserve the nation by death from famine. And so we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would come through the tribe of Judah. We learn that Joseph's sufferings, they were temporal, but Christ's sufferings, they saved from eternal damnation. And so as we consider today, or maybe next time, Joseph's sufferings, we think more importantly about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we make application in these matters relating to redemption. Notice just 2 points today. Joseph was scorned. We read there in verse 19, and remember what we've been learning the last number of weeks. Joseph is approaching his brethren. He's not actually with them at this stage. They see him in the distance. And so they've got together and they begin to plot against him as he's in the distance coming towards him. And we said, what showed Joseph? It was the coat of many colors. And so verse 19, they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. And we have considered these words previously regarding the dreams or the message that was given to Joseph. However, we discover that when these words were spoken, they were spoken to scorn. They were spoken to mock or be sarcastic towards Joseph. They said to one another, behold, this dreamer cometh. They're speaking behind his back. In fact, if you have a margin in your Bible, the Hebrew rendering of this word dreamer means or reads a master of dreams. Behold, a master of dreams cometh. And so here is the one who depends upon dreams. Here is the one who thinks he knows it all. Here is the one who they seek to scorn, belittle, deride. They are sarcastic towards him and about him. They're mocking basically the message that God gave to Joseph in the dream, that one day he will be exalted, one day he will be a ruler, and they will bow, his brethren will bow before him and acknowledge him to be that ruler. But yet they mock him. Behold, a master of dreams cometh. Behold, this dreamer cometh. They're sarcastic. They're making fun of him. They are deriding him. Really, this is all a part of his sufferings. This is all a part of his humiliation, the path that he must trod in order to save the nation. Because God, when he brings Joseph through this and then down into Egypt, it's there he will be exalted. And therefore, once again, we think about in the life of Joseph, the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered more than any man. Christ was scorned by those who opposed him in life and death. And yea, even now, Christ is still mocked and scorned at. During his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus spoke of parables, an earthly story with a spiritual or eternal redemptive truth. He took the lessons of that day, the objects of that day, and used them to speak about redemptive truth. He also performed miracles, the feeding of thousands, the casting out of devils, the raising the dead, and much more, all to demonstrate as the Son of God, he alone has all ability and all authority to perform these miracles because he is God manifest in the flesh. His parables, his miracles were not for show, but like his parables, they taught, as we said, eternal redemptive truth. And yet when Christ taught, when Christ performed, he did so in his role as our mediator, in his office as prophet, priest, and king. And therefore he is mocked throughout his life as the prophet, the priest, and the king. We learn in Luke chapter 8, verse 51 to 56 and following. The Lord has entered into the house of Jairus, whose daughter has died. And as the Savior, as the prophet, comes with the word, everyone there is weeping, this girl is dead. But as the Lord opens up the word, as he speaks the word, because he is the very word of God, he is the word of life, he is the bread of heaven, he has the truth, he is the truth. He says, verse 52, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. Verse 53, and they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. The Lord, having removed the mockers from the house, took her hand and spoke the word of God as the prophet of the Lord delivering his message. And this girl arose. He had all power over life and death. And what a lesson that is for sinners spiritually dead. Christ, as the great prophet, is the word of God for you. He is the way to God, the truth of God, and therefore you need him as your prophet in your life. Because he is the message of God for you, and you need to be saved. And he alone can save you. He alone can take your sin away. He alone can give you new life. He alone can redeem your soul. And therefore, those today, if you're not saved, you are spiritually dead before God. Naturally, spiritually dead before God. But he has the power to speak with that voice that wakes the dead and make you hear, make you alive. Because he is the message of God for you, the prophet of his people. And therefore, he comes today with God's word for you. Be ye saved. But they mocked him as the prophet. We learn as well, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 29, Christ is mocked as the king of his people. We learn in Matthew, Matthew anyway, Matthew 27, verse 29, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns. Now, by the way, that crown of thorns is not what we think of we thorn bush out the back garden somewhere, this wee small thing. These were long thorns. And the crown that was made, the word used in the New Testament when it speaks about this crown weaving together, it's all weaved so it will stick together. And these thorns are sticking out. And they put that on his head, that the thorns go into his skull. And then after they smote him on the head to make the pain more deeper, more painful. And so they plaited a crown of thorns on his head. They weaved, they plaited it together. It wasn't coming loose. It was there to stay, to suffer. They put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked. There's they scorned, they mocked. They were sarcastic. They belittled him, healing King of the Jews. And they did a lot more things. But the point is, they were making, if you're a king, well, let's start acting like this king. Let's start dressing him like this king. And they put the crown on him, the coat and the staff and all these things, mocking him as the king of his people. Because that's who he is. He is the king of his redeemed people. Our ruler and our defender. And therefore he is our prophet and he is our king. He is one who rules over his people. He's king of our life and Lord of our life. And therefore, we learn also Psalm 22 of the prophecy of the cross. On that same occasion, there Christ on the cross is our great high priest. The role of the high priest was to offer up sacrifice and to pray on the ground of that sacrifice, on the ground of the shedding of the precious blood. He is both the priest and the offering. And therefore, he fulfills both. Psalm 22, verse 7 through 8, as he's there as the great high priest of his people, offering himself as a sacrifice and then praying on the grounds of his own sacrifice. They that see me. And again, remember, they've thrown Joseph into the pit and they're looking at Joseph, but that's for another time. They're looking at Joseph. And so we have in the sufferings, they that see me laugh me to scorn. They're mocking him, deriding him, belittling him. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. And so learn, believer, hear Christ as our prophet, our priest, and our king. He was mocked, he was scorned, he was derided because he is the messenger and message of the everlasting covenant of grace. And that's why Joseph was hated and despised and rejected, because he came with God's message. And remember, the message is that in a future day, as ruler, they will bow down before him and confess him to be ruler. So Christ one day will come back and all will bow and confess him as Lord and Savior. And so here it is, all pointing to Christ. And therefore, the point I say to you, believer, as we sort of touched this morning, you will suffer for Christ's sake because of your identification in the fellowship in the gospel. This was highlighted by Paul whenever he wrote to the churches at Galatia. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul speaks about in the church's believers and those who came in, the unbelievers, to cause trouble in the church. And he refers to Abraham's two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac will represent believers. Ishmael representing unbelievers, the enemies of the gospel. Genesis 4, verse 29. But as then, he that was born after the flesh, that is Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, that is Isaac. Even so it is now. Paul saying nothing has changed. The enemies of the gospel still persecute the people of God. Those who are after the flesh still come against and persecute those of the spirit. Nothing's changed. And nothing will change until the Lord comes back. But as Paul speaks of that, he then goes back to the account in Genesis. And he says in Genesis 21, verse 9, he begins to explain it all. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, that is Ishmael, the son of Hagar, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking Isaac. And so the word mocking is the word meaning to scorn, to deride, to make little of. It is to laugh sarcastically. So Ishmael is mocking Isaac. Ishmael is being sarcastic towards Isaac. Isaac is the son of promise. He is the seed line. He is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob's sons. There you have the tribes of the nation, and Judah is Christ will come through. See how it all follows. The seed line of redemption, it's what it's called. And so Isaac is the son of promise. He is the seed line, the one who God covenanted Messiah will come through. Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob, and from Jacob then comes Judah, his son, and on through. So see how the line traces in Scripture. But Ishmael was not the son of promise. He was not the one God covenanted his seed line would come through. And therefore, he's born off the flesh. Why is that? Because God gave Abraham and Sarah a promise that they would have a son in their old age. But now they're in their old age and this son has not come yet. Always remember, God answers prayer in his own time. And so they're in their old age. God's given us a promise, but this promise hasn't come yet. We're not getting any younger. Listen, let's make a plan here. I have an idea. Sarah, Hagar, and all this here stuff. I'll have a child here with Hagar. And so he does so, and Ishmael is born after the flesh, because it's a plan in the flesh. It's not of God. It's not God's way. It's not God's plan. He had already said, I will give Abraham and Sarah a son. I will do this. But Abraham and Sarah went ahead and did their own thing. And Ishmael is born. Then, years later, Isaac comes along. He is the child of promise. And you can imagine Abraham. Oh, what about Ishmael here? What about Ishmael? What? But Isaac's the son of promise. And therefore, because of that, the children of the flesh will always persecute the children of promise. And that's what Paul is getting at. In the churches at Galatia, those who were unsaved, those who were unbelieving Jews, thinking they were saved just because of relationship or nationality, they persecuted those who belonged to the Lord. Nothing has changed. And therefore, believer, the time of scorning, you may not be called a dreamer or a master of dreams, but you will be persecuted at some point. You may not be called as Elijah was in 1 Kings 18, verse 17. He was called the troubler of Israel. Or as Elisha. Now, I may get this, you may not, but 2 Kings 2, verse 23, a bald head. There you go. And then Acts chapter 26, verse 24, Paul, he's called a madman. Or Christ in John chapter 10, verse 36, he's called a blasphemer. Imagine that, calling Christ a blasphemer. And he was called other names we're not going to. But they may call you a brainwasher. May call you oppressed, judgmental. May call you a Bible basher. All these names, and maybe there's more that you know. May even make jokes about Christ, be sarcastic. Maybe take that meaning, the dreamer of dreams. Oh, all this stuff, it's just a fairy tale. It's just a myth and all this here. It's just a wee story to get people through a hard day. And that's what they say. But here's the thing. God will deal as the king of his people with all his and our enemies. They are God's business. And if he does not save them by his grace, he will deal with them in judgment. And so what you are to do, believer, is keep living for God. Keep focusing on Christ. Keep walking by faith. Continue in prayer. Because Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen, settle you. God tries and tests his people to purify them, to make them vessels meet for the master's use. God, in all he does, has a purpose. Even through our sufferings, our afflictions, God has a purpose. Maybe to strengthen someone, maybe to see another person saved. You may, whatever will happen, but God has a purpose in it all. Just as God had a purpose for Joseph and God had a purpose for his son, everything God does, it is always connected with redemption. God never has a purpose outside of redemption. Secondly and finally, Joseph was stripped. Verse 23, it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And so the brethren, they refused to accept Joseph's position, his proclamation, his purpose, his person. They set out to dishonor him, to humiliate him. As long as Joseph wore the coat given by their father, it reminded them of the message in the dream. And it strengthened their hatred. And so they want Joseph to suffer. And the best way to do this is to unleash all their hatred and rejection by dethroning him, humiliating him, to scorn him, and they do it by stripping him. Let's get the coat of many colors off him. And so they stripped Joseph off his coat of many colors that was on him. Now, let me say this here. Last week, as I said, there are differences of opinions when it comes to Judah, comes to Reuben, and I've made those points clear to you. And I said, you may have a different point. But remember, as Reuben was trying to save Joseph, as I said, he's a double-minded man. He's still happy to see Joseph persecuted. He's still involved in all this. Let's not kill him, but make sure he still suffers. And so notice this word, they stripped Joseph. That word stripped, it means to remove, to take off, to rip off. This is not a scene when someone comes along and let me help you with your coat and then after stick the leg out and then you trip over. No, this is an aggressive scene. This is, he's now come into our midst. Get him! And they strip the coat off him. They rip it off him. They rush towards him. And they strip it off him. It means it's an idea to set upon, to rush upon. Remember, Joseph is in the distance. The dreamer's coming. Let's plot against him. And then when he's in the midst, they strip him. They grab him. They set upon him. The same word and meaning is used in Judges 9, verse 33, in the context of battle. Came to pass in that morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early and set upon the city. Rush upon the city with all force. It's the same action when Christ taught his parable in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Remember the parable in Luke chapter 10, verse 30 of the Good Samaritan. How did the Savior start? A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And these thieves that came to him, did they come and ask him for something? No, what did they do? Which stripped him and stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. That's the same force. They stripped him. They took it off him. This is hatred in action. And therefore, Joseph comes and they strip him off his coat. They set upon him. They take it off him by force. They want to dethrone him. They want to humiliate him. They want him to suffer and then throw him into the pit. We learn directs us to the Savior, doesn't it? Because in Matthew 27, when Christ, remember, just last week as we learned, Judah sold Joseph. So Judas of the Old New Testament sold Christ. And then after Christ was delivered to be crucified, the soldiers have taken him. Matthew 27, verse 28. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Again, that's all part of mocking him as a king. And the word stripped means to take off, as verse 31 of Matthew 27. They took off after they had mocked him. And so Christ, he stripped off his garment. And this was the shame of the cross. And what's interesting to note, that when Joseph's brethren stripped him of this coat, or the soldiers stripped Christ, trying to mock him as king, they did all these things thinking it would dethrone him. It would not make him ruler or make him king or silence the message. But their actions didn't change anything in the sight of God. Their actions didn't change anything in the sight of Jacob, because Joseph was still the chosen one. He's still the one sent out. He's still the one loved. Christ is still the only begotten of the Father. And so therefore, learn that Christ is King of his people. The one who was rich for our sakes, he became poor. He humbled himself. He endured the cross, despising the shame, the humiliation of the cross. He became a curse for us to redeem us from the curse. You see, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 22 states, if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, then it says in 23, he that is hanged is accursed of God. The one who was hung bore the curse, the ashamed. It was a shame. It was a form of disgrace, reproach. It was that could be done to man. It showed here's one guilty. Now, Christ did not die for any sins of his own. He was the spotless Lamb of God, the sinless one. They said upon the cross, this man has done nothing amiss. Yet upon the cross, as he suffered, he willingly was constituted, or in the view of God, treated as responsible for all the sins of his people. He became sin for us. God viewed him and treated him as guilty of sin because he was there to pay the price of sin. Therefore, the just died for the unjust. He suffered the shame of the cross. Christ was hanged upon the tree of Calvary, though he was not a sinner. But he was viewed and treated by God as guilty in order for all who he would redeem to be viewed and treated as God, as forgiven. And therefore Moses said, or the Lord said in John 3, verse 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There Christ was saying that, speaking about his own death, he would be lifted up high above all. He would suffer the shame of the cross as the only way to save sinners. Therefore, believer, in closing, you can say, it was for me, yes, all for me. My Lord, my love, is crucified. He bore the sentence on the tree for me to bring me back to God. All that Jesus Christ did was for the spiritual benefit of sinners he came to save, to restore a people back to God. And therefore, men and women, I trust you will rejoice in so great salvation. As we've thought about the sufferings of Joseph, all Joseph went through was to save his brethren, to rescue them. And therefore, all Christ did was to save you, to rescue you. And you who are saved this day, you can rejoice in all he has done to purchase your eternal redemption. Are you saved today? Are you rejoicing today? Because I tell you this, all that Christ suffered, if you reject Christ and die a sinner, lost in your sin, you will face the righteous judgment of God for all eternity in a lost sinner's hell. Therefore, come to Christ this day and be saved for his name's sake. Amen.